Well, I'm going to do something a little different today. I know normally I give you a text and I ask you to turn there and stand with me. I'm going to give you the text, but before we read it, I want to go ahead and kind of introduce what we're going to be talking about today. So we're going to be reading from the book of Lamentations, the third chapter. We're going to begin in verse 1. We're going to read it in two sections. I'm going to ask you to read part of it, and then I'm going to ask you to listen as I read the second part. It's page 669 in your pew Bible, Lamentations chapter 3, but we're not going to read it yet. I want to give you a little background of what we're going to read and today's message. The book of Lamentations was written as a song, as a dirge. It was written as a song of mourning. And most of it, if not all of it, was written by the prophet Jeremiah. It was written after the defeat of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Jeremiah has been prophesying that the Babylonians are coming and they're going to execute judgment on the land of Judah and on the city of Jerusalem. Because of our sins, God is going to judge this country and judge this city. And now it has finally happened. The Babylonians besieged, came through the nation of Judah, rolled through the nation of Judah, have came to the city of Jerusalem, besieged that city, and finally broke through the walls of the city. And now they have destroyed the city. They have plundered the city. They have burned the city down. They have torn down the walls. They desecrated the temple, and then they burned the temple. Most of the population of Jerusalem has now been carried into captivity in Babylonia. That's where we hear of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were part of those who lived in Jerusalem that were carried into captivity. The whole book of Lamentations, almost the entire book, I should say, focuses on this lamentation, this lament of Jeremiah as he is sitting as a survivor of this catastrophe, this disaster that has come upon Jerusalem, and he is surveying, he is looking at what has occurred. And as he's looking, he is weeping and he's writing and pouring out from his heart this lamentation. The last verses leading into chapter 3, he is talking about, or in chapter 2, he's talking about how this city that once was bustling with people is now empty. That the streets are littered with the bodies of the dead and the dying. That none of Judah's allies came to her defense. They all watched as Judah was destroyed. That the people who are still surviving, those who were left in Jerusalem, are in shock and awe at what has occurred. They did not believe that anything like this would ever happen to them. Famine is rampant among the people. Cannibalism is rampant among the people as they are struggling to survive. The temple, as I mentioned earlier, has been desecrated and burned to the ground. And in the last part of chapter 2, this is what Jeremiah wrote. Look, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have born? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old are lying on the ground in the streets. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. In the day of your anger, you have killed them, slaughtering without mercy. You invited my enemies from all around as if for a day of festival. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I bore and reared, my enemy has destroyed. Now I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to begin reading chapter 3 in verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 19. Actually, through verse 20, and then we're going to stop, and I'm going to ask you to sit down, okay? So we're going to begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read together. I am one who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Against me alone he turns his hand again and again all day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away and broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me sit in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has put heavy chains on me. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He has led me off my way and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a mark for his arrows. He shot into my vials the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all my people, the object of their taunt songs all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. Thank you so much. I want to make sure that you hear and comprehended all that Jeremiah said in those 20 verses. As he's describing his physical and his emotional condition, he is a man who has lost all hope. He is someone who is teetering on the edge of deep depression. Everywhere he looks, there is devastation, rubble, broken bodies, death, people walking about in shock. If we were to just put a period at the end of verse 20 and close the book, we would have to say that God has forsaken Jeremiah, and God has forsaken the people of Jerusalem, and God has turned his back on Judah. And there is no hope for them, and there is no help for them. And it's certainly right for Jeremiah to be questioning God and asking God, why have you, a good God, allowed such bad things to happen to us? Because that is a question we have sometimes. Why does a good God allow bad things to happen to people? Why do good people get cancer and die? Why do good people get dementia and Alzheimer's? Why do good people go into deep depression? Why do good people feel like there's no need to live anymore and commit suicide? Why do bad things happen to good people? And that is what Jeremiah is asking God. Why did you allow this? How could a good God do this to his people? So now I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to just put your Bibles aside and your phones, and I want you to just close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you to listen as I read the next verses. This is not a trick, trust me, but I want you to hear what Jeremiah is saying in these verses. And I'm beginning to read in verse 21. I just want you to listen with your eyes closed and hear what Jeremiah says. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, you can open your eyes, because something occurred in Jeremiah that changed his perspective. He saw all around him devastation, pain, darkness, death, sickness. He saw the blood that had flowed in the streets. He heard the cries. He could look in the eyes of the people who were walking by, the shock that they were in. He could hear of how the women, he said, were eating their own children in order to survive. All this is just drumming into his mind and into his heart and into his spirit. And it is as if someone has turned off the lights and Jeremiah has entered to this dark place. But something happened in the midst of the dark place. Jeremiah began to practice what psychologists call self-talk. Self-talk. Self-talk is an internal dialogue, and I'm reading a quote, an internal dialogue that is influenced by your subconscious mind and reveals your thoughts, beliefs, questions, and ideas. It can be positive or negative, encouraging or distressing, beneficial or destructive, supportive or self-defeating. Here's a good example of self-talk. Nothing good ever happens to me. Here's another example of self-talk. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. We used to hear that every week if you watched Hee Haw. That's self-talk. Here's another example of self-talk. All things work together for my good because I love God and because I'm the called according to His purpose. Here's another example of self-talk. If God be for me, who can be against me? Self-talk. And Jeremiah, after talking about all these things that are going on and all these things that have happened and all the calamity that has befallen himself and the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, now begins to change the way he talks. And this is something, as far as this series we're doing on a new way, this is part of that new way that we have to adhere to. And that is this: we, in this year of 2021 and in the years ahead of us, are going to have to change the way we think and the way we talk. We've got to change the way we think and the way we talk. If we don't, we're going to just go deeper and deeper and deeper, down, down, down. There are times that you have to... You remember the commercial? I think it was Aquavelva, where the guy looks in the mirror and this hand reaches out and slaps him in the face, or maybe it's Old Spice, and he says, "Thanks, I needed that." There are some people today that need a gentle... not slap in the face, but they need something to snap them out of the depression and the down and the gloom and the fear and the anxiety and all that swirls around us, to slap them out of that, and so that we say, "Thanks, I needed that." And Jeremiah decides that the first thing he's going to do is put the brakes on the negative. He's going to stop talking negative. In fact, Jeremiah, now remember, Jeremiah is in the midst of this stuff. He has not walked out of the city and just said, "I'm just not going to look at that anymore. I'm not going to pay attention to that anymore. I'm going to turn that channel off." He can't do that. He's living in it. He is in the midst of the problem. He is in the midst of the pain. He is in the midst of all that is perplexing him and all that is rolling up inside him. But Jeremiah makes a decision that I'm going to put the brakes on the negative. I'm going to take authority over my thoughts. I'm going to stop letting CNN and MSNBC and Fox and NPR and Walter Cronkite and Chet Huntley and David Brinkley and whoever else is influencing your thoughts. I'm going to put the brakes on that, and I'm going to cut that out of my life and start thinking about the good things of God. It doesn't mean that your circumstances change or your situation changes. Here's what we like to do. We like to talk about the current situation we're in. And if we're in a bad situation, that's what we talk about. And then when we come out of it, we say, oh, I'm so glad I'm not in that anymore. What Jeremiah did was say, in the midst of that, I'm still going to talk about the goodness of God. I love this quote by Martin Luther. He said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. I can't help the thoughts that swirl around me, but I can choose which thoughts I grab onto and pull inside my spirit and which thoughts I say, no, you can't come in. We have flung the door open too wide for the views and the commentary of the world. And now we're trying to somehow shut that door and lock that door and bar that door. I talked to someone the other day, and they said, you know what, I've just quit watching the news. I said, I have too. And it's not because they're saying things that I don't like. It's just I realize that they are going to tell me the worst because that's how they stay in business. They don't stay in business by telling you about the good things that a cop did. They don't tell you about the good things that are happening in the medical field. They don't tell you about the good things that somebody did because we're not really drawn to that. We want to hear the bad things. And I don't mean that in a painful slap in the face, thanks, I needed that way. But there are times that we just have to say, I'm sorry, I'm not letting that in my life anymore. I'm standing strong, and that's not going to come into my life anymore. Habakkuk is a great example of somebody who took authority over their thoughts. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, is talking about all this calamity that is coming and the judgment of God. And he's talking about, all, like Jeremiah in Lamentations, he's talking about an economic depression, an economic blow to the nation, where there's going to be famine and there's going to be pestilence and all these bad things are going to happen. And he spends three chapters of the book of Habakkuk, almost 95% of the book, talking about all these bad things that are coming and all the bad things that are happening. But then in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18, Habakkuk makes a 180-degree turn. And he says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, no toilet paper in the aisles. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk made a choice that he said, I can keep dwelling on this. I can keep dwelling on all these things that are going on around me and the fear that it's going to bring. Oh my God, what's going to happen to my portfolio if the stock market crashes? What if somebody breaks in my house and finds all the gold and silver I've hid under the mattress? What's going to happen if this happens and that happens and this happens and that happens? And Habakkuk finally said, listen, these things may happen. This may occur. We may go through a depression. Yet I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Apostle Paul writes the Philippians from prison. He is in a Roman prison, not for a crime that he committed. He is in prison simply because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been very easy for Paul, sitting in that prison, to focus on how bad the food is, how there's no place to go to the bathroom, how terrible he's treated. These rations they give me to eat is hardly enough to sustain me. This food they're giving me, it stinks, it's rotten. This place reeks of odor. There's no telling what kind of disease is growing in this cell with me. I haven't had a bath in 2 years. I haven't had a change of clothes in 2 years. It'd been very easy for Paul to have focused on all the things that were going wrong while he was imprisoned. This is what he writes to the Philippians in chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul said, because of these chains that I'm wearing, because of this prison cell that I'm locked in, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. And that is what I choose to focus on. Rather than focusing on the chains of this prison, I'm going to focus on the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. You have to make a choice. Jesus said you have to make a choice about what you think. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says this, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, "Therefore I tell you, stop being worried or anxious." And then in parentheses, "perpetually uneasy, distracted, about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then lastly, Paul tells us that when we take authority over our thoughts, and we take authority over what we allow to come inside and lodge and take up residence in our mind and in our spirit, when we take authority over that, it leads to peace in our hearts and in our minds. He said this in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything." You hear that last word? Do not be anxious about anything. "But in every situation," including the one that you're in right now, "in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I have to take authority over what I allow in my mind, and I have to be disciplined about what I think. Paul said that when I refuse to be anxious, but in every situation with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, I bring my request to God, then Paul said, this is what happens. "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." In other words, when I begin to put up a shield against these thoughts, and I begin to say, I'm sorry, I am not going to dwell on that. I've heard it, but it doesn't mean I have to internalize it. It may have come into my mouth, but I can spit it out. I don't have to swallow it. I don't have to let that get in me and dwell on that and mull that over and start thinking, oh my goodness alive, I'm worried. Now here's something else to add to my worry list. When I refuse to let that come into me, Paul said, then the peace of God steps along beside me and grabs hold of me and says, I'll stand with you and guard your heart and your mind. So what kind of self-talk are you listening to? What are you telling yourself? What do you say either out loud or in your mind daily? Do you talk about doubt, fear, anxiety, worry, dread of the future, longing for the past? If so, and all of us have a tendency to do that, it is time for us to follow Jeremiah's example and begin to put the brakes on the negative. Now, my car is a 2015, so it's not a new car. But it has a feature that I desperately need. It has a feature that when I start getting too close to something or somebody or someone or something, it starts going beep, 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 beep. And if I keep letting it go, it slams on the brakes because my car is smarter than I am. My car realizes you're getting really close to this, and if you don't put the brakes, you're going to hit this. And dummy, I'm trying to tell you, put on the brakes. And if you can't put them on, I will put them on for you. I shouldn't have said the word dummy. I'm talking what my car tells me, okay? But what I'm saying to you today is this. God's Word is like that protective feature that is saying to you, when you start moving into what the world is saying rather than what I am saying, I'm warning you, Will Smith, danger, danger, danger. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Some of us need to put the brakes on the negative thoughts and the negative stuff that is coming into us every day. So you know how you do that? I'll give you real quick and I'm closing. Maybe you might want to start each morning before you turn on the TV and start listening to all the bad things that happened last night. Maybe you want to begin by reading a psalm. And I would recommend Psalm 91 would be a great place to start. Maybe before you begin your day, you might want to spend a few minutes just giving thanks to God for just one thing. Lord, I want to thank you that I was able to get out of bed this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that I can get out of that bed. I mean, just begin to thank God, and you need to say it out loud. But let your mind begin to hear. Begin your day by letting your mind and your spirit hear good things. Filter out the negative. Take authority over what you're allowing into your mind and into your heart and into your home. What you're allowing into your home through the television and through your computer and through what you're listening to and focusing on is setting the atmosphere of your home. Take authority over that and say that I'm only going to allow good things into this house. I'm not going to allow bad things into this house, and I'm not going to allow bad things into this house. Take authority. Man up. Stand up. Be bold and say, I am not going to be carried around by the thoughts and the emotions that the world is spewing out to me. I'm going to stand up and say, no, I'm not allowing that into my heart and into my mind and in my spirit. And if I am not going to keep talking about this. If we spend as much time talking about Christ as we did COVID, we'd all have a better attitude. And if we, and I'm going to take my shoes off because I'm getting ready to step on somebody's toes. And please understand what I'm saying. I am not belittling medical science, so I don't want anybody leaving here thinking that that's terrible. But if we talked more about victory in Jesus than COVID vaccines, we'd have a better frame of mind. And I'm not against COVID vaccines. But I'm telling you what, it is time we started talking about something other than this mess. And we begin to talk about, okay, this is our reality. It is. This is our reality. But you know what? In the midst of my reality, I've still got God. I've still got Jesus. I've still got hope. I've still got faith. I've still got peace in my heart and peace in my mind, because I may be in it, but I don't have to be consumed by it. But you know what? You and I have to be bold enough. I'm going to put my shoes back on because I look taller. You and I have to be bold enough to take authority over that. If somebody came to your door tonight at 10 o'clock and began to pound on your door and scream, let me in, let me in, let me in, not a single one of you would go and throw open the door and say, well, come on in. You'd probably do like Lee Lassiter. On the other side of that door, you'd hear the pump of a shotgun. But you know what we do in this house every day? We open the door. And we welcome it in. Come on in. I went to bed thinking about you last night. I'm so glad you're here at the breakfast table today with me. We let it in. And then we wonder. I wonder why I feel so down. I think I've said enough. We may never, things may never, as far as the world is concerned, may never get better than they are right now. And the church is going to have to make a decision. And in our own lives, we're going to have to make a decision. That either I'm going to be conquered by it, or I'm going to conquer it, one or the other. And I can't speak for you, but I can tell you, for me and this good-looking woman sitting right here on the front row, we are not going to be conquered by it. God is good. And the psalmist said, and He does good. And I have to keep reminding myself of that. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Some of you have walked through stuff that I couldn't even imagine going through. You've watched someone that you loved slip away. In spite of your prayers, in spite of everything that you knew to do, and you had to decide, is this the end of my life? Or is this just a comma in my life? God is with us. And that is our place of rejoicing. And Jeremiah could say, in the midst of all this, I will still hope in the Lord. And that's what I encourage you to do today. Let's join together in prayer. Oh God, You don't tell us the way, but you do tell us that you will walk with us through the way. You didn't say you would protect us from the fire and the floods. You just said that when we go through it, we will go through it. We'll make it. You didn't say that problems will not come, that we are insulated from pain and problems. You said, I'll be your strength. I'll be your refuge. Lord, you didn't give us a get out of jail free. Paul said in the midst of jail, I'm rejoicing because God is still working. Lord, today by faith, we're going to choose to focus on you. We're going to choose to put some filters in our life. We're going to choose to take some assertive, positive steps in which we say, I'm going to stand. And having done all, I will stand. So Lord, today, guide us, lead us, empower us by your Spirit, and may we be bold in saying, as for me and my house, we're going to trust the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal.